Something was cooking in the plots and plans of the religious leaders, and it sure didn't look good for Jesus. In Matthew 26, 1-5, the Son of Man would be served a curved ball. Well, he saw it coming, but he stepped up to the plate and moved purposefully on his kingdom assignment. Would you? Hi, this is Hanson from Archippus Awakening, a ministry dedicated to the awakening of the saints to know and fulfill our God-given kingdom assignments. And this is what Kingdom 101 is about. We revisit kingdom fundamentals to know Jesus our King, to embrace His kingdom that we may receive and move on kingdom assignments according to His kingdom ways. Let's read Matthew 26 verses 1-5 together. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill Him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Will you join me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the words that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Come teach us again about Jesus the King and His kingdom. And Holy Spirit, give us understanding so that we can respond rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew is a kingdom manual. It was written to the Jews, supposedly God's kingdom people, to introduce or reintroduce the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the kingdom to them. In much the same way, the church or the ecclesia, supposedly God's kingdom people, also requires a reintroduction to Jesus our King and the ways of the kingdom. Matthew is structured around 5 kingdom discourses: kingdom ways, kingdom assignments, kingdom wisdom, kingdom relationships, and also about kingdom readiness. In this expository journey, we have taken time to go through each of these discourses one by one. We have learned that these are not standalone teachings, but everything is interrelated. When Jesus told His disciples to teach others to observe all that He has commanded in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, He was referring not to one or two of these discourses, but all 5. In between these discourses are narratives, stories, accounts, and encounters of Jesus and His disciples. These narratives bring to life the teachings, demonstrating how they are to be applied and lived out. Our passage serves as yet another transition. It closes the 5th and final kingdom discourse in similar fashion as the other 4 earlier discourses. We see this in Matthew 7:28, 11:1, 13:53, and 19:1. And you see similar words or similar phrases. When Jesus ended these sayings, it came to pass. When Jesus finished commanding, it came to pass. When Jesus had finished these parables, it came to pass. When Jesus had finished these sayings. Now similarly in Matthew 26 verse 1, in our passage, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings," concluding and closing the 5 discourses. We notice also Jesus as like a new Moses. And we're reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 45 and 46 recorded, "Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel," and he tells them, "Pay attention to these words." Jesus as the new Moses issuing the ways of the kingdom speaks to a new Israel, His kingdom people, and telling them to do the same thing, to observe and to keep all these teachings. This passage also introduces and sets the tone for the narrative that will follow. And this narrative is none other than the Passion narrative. Now just 5 verses, but we notice interesting twists and turns. quite obviously, whether plots or plants, something is cooking. And the entire dish is laced and dripping with thick irony. Jesus' warning about hypocrisy and his calls for righteousness will be met with stealth and trickery. Jesus, the righteous judge of all men, will be unrighteously judged by men. And Jesus, the Son of Man, who will be greatly glorified by all men, will first greatly suffer at the hands of men. Plots and plans. What's cooking? More critically, who is doing the cooking? Let's find out together as we consider the plan of God and the plots of men. Let's consider first the plan of God. Reading once again, Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." This is another passion prediction, Jesus' fourth prediction of his suffering. We've already noted three in Matthew 16, verse 21, in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and in Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. Now, all these three happen in different locations, firstly at Caesarea Philippi, and then in Galilee, and after that, going up to Jerusalem. But what is interesting is when we notice what follows the first three predictions. After the first prediction, Matthew 16, 24 to 26, is a challenge of kingdom discipleship, total allegiance to the king and the things of his kingdom. After the second prediction, followed by Matthew 18, the entire chapter, verses 1 to 35, was a reminder of kingdom relationships, that we are to look and to protect and look out for and even forgive one another for always the purposes of restoration. And after the third prediction, followed by Matthew 20, 20 to 28, this was a model of kingdom leadership, where Jesus says, if you're going to lead, then learn how to serve first. We lead by serving. Now, this fourth prediction is now right smack in Jerusalem. It's a little bit more abbreviated, short, like a summary. Mentioned three times already, as such, this prediction is now a deliberate reminder. Yet not just another reminder, but also a prophetic declaration. Not just that something will take place, but that this passion, this suffering, falls well within what is allowed by God and planned of God. This becomes a very important and crucial point when we see what follows this prediction, the plotting of the leaders against Jesus. They are the plots of men, but there is also the plan of God. Nothing happens without his knowing and allowing. Men may seem to take control, but God is still in control. And Jesus knew and he accepted God's plan. He was not surprised by the plots and the plans of men. He may have been arrested by soldiers, but he was definitely not caught off guard. He was subjected to the plots of men, but moved accordingly to the plan of God. The enemy wanted to foil his assignment, but only served to help him fulfill his assignment. In this prediction, we also note one additional detail. We get to see Jesus' kingdom assignment to serve, redeem, and deliver. First, we notice the timing. After 2 days, previously it was just a prediction. Now there was a very precise timing. It's going to happen very soon. The countdown has begun, and you will know, and you know when it's going to happen. Second, we note the occasion, the Passover. Now, the Passover was a feast that marked and commemorated God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. In the time of Egypt, when they were under bondage, finally they were commanded to kill a lamb and apply its blood upon the lintels and the doorposts of their houses. When God finally sent the angel to judge Egypt, he would see the blood and pass over the house. And all within that household, covered by the blood of the Lamb, would be saved, redeemed, and delivered. So Passover was a very important occasion for this prophecy to take place. And herein we note the significance. Jesus, when he will be delivered up and then crucified, he will be the Lamb of God. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 29, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus' blood will be shed to save, redeem, and deliver all, not just from Egypt, but from sin. And there was no better time, no occasion, other than the Passover. But this time, it was not just for the Jews. It was also for all who would believe. And that's why later Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So in these just first two verses, we see the hand and the plan of God. But how do we understand the plots of men? If God has already planned everything, then are we responsible for our own actions? We turn now to the next three verses. Next, we will consider the plots of men. Let's read verses 3 to 5 of Matthew 26 again. "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" This passage begins with "then." And this word "then" can be chronological or logical. Now, chronological just means that this episode happened about the same time as Jesus was talking to his disciples. Now, since there was an assembling at Caiaphas' place, then this interpretation is plausible. However, it can also be logical, that the plotting did not happen only then, but it has been ongoing for more than a while. It only culminated in this meeting for a more deliberate decision. From Scripture, we see that the pot or the plot has already been stewing and brewing. As early as in Matthew 12, verse 14, after the confrontation about the Sabbath, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." In John 11, after the raising of Lazarus, the leaders convene a meeting to discuss what to do with Jesus. In 11:53 of John, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." And again in Matthew 21:45-46, after leaders questioned Jesus' authority in the temple and were called out through his parables, they wanted to arrest him. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And so they did not arrest him at that point in time. And so we see that it was not an overnight knee-jerk reaction. It was a carefully considered course of action. Firstly, to arrest Jesus and then to kill him. But there was just a little problem. The problem of Passover. As we have already noted, Passover was a very important occasion and feast for Israel. It was a time of nationalistic fervor. This God-ordained feast marked the forming of a nation. And so all Jews would come into Jerusalem and the population would swell like fivefold or more during the feast. Second, it was a time of messianic expectations. They were looking for Messiah to save them, to redeem them, to deliver them once again. But from whom this time? Perhaps from the Romans, the foreign powers. And because of that, it would be a time of heightened alert. There would be increased surveillance by the Romans. They cannot risk an uproar or even an overthrow or any rioting. And so you have additional troops deployed just in case there was any uprising. Hence the authorities' hesitation. Passover was not really a good time. Jesus' popularity was just skyrocketing, and so any arrest might have caused an uproar. And if that happened, Rome would intervene, and which means the authorities would lose their power as well as their position. Not a great time. That said, Passover was also an opportune moment. An arrest and an execution during the feast would make a good example to all not to follow these messianic types. It would also help them score good political points with the Romans. You'll have more years of peace, more power, more position, and also, I guess, more prosperity. For themselves, of course, not the people. And so what's the solution? They decide to do it by stealth and by trickery. The passage says they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. Let's not arrest Jesus publicly or in the open. Instead, there's a need to trick him, take him, trap him, trip him, and then to terminate him. But how? Judas would soon offer something to contribute to their plots and their plans, an offer that was simply too good to refuse. The plots of men, yet the plan of God. On the surface, so different, yet in the end, the plots and plans serve a perfect purpose. Let's go on to see what we can learn from this. The plan of God and the plots of men. What can we learn from these five little verses? Allow me to share with you four things. Number one, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Through the irony of this passage, we see God's sovereignty at work and man's responsibility at play. It is not either or, but both and. God's sovereignty does not remove or negate man's free will or responsibility. We each have moral choice to choose how we live and who we align to. The leaders had the freedom to choose, but aligned with political powers for personal position, prestige, and prosperity, instead of God's prophetic timeline and revelation. Against the Word of God and the numerous prophetic reminders and warnings, we too have the same freedom and choice to make. We cannot make our decisions and then blame God that He made us do it because it was predestined or foreordained to be so. Allow me to share a perspective with you that has helped me embrace this tension healthily. Imagine an Excel spreadsheet with billions and billions of columns and rows, one each for every person who ever lived. Now, with every decision and change of decision, imagine the totals of each row and column will keep changing. Yet, however these might change, and no matter how many times, we notice something, that the final number at the bottom right always adds up. It always remains the same. It's always the constant. That number is symbolic of God's perfect will, purpose, and plan that will ultimately be achieved. Now, we all have free will to make our decisions, but God's plans will always be accomplished. This has also helped me see how great and how powerful our God is. That He allows free will. Now you notice God doesn't have to micromanage at all. And yet God has total control in the end. And so whatever the plots and plans of men, whichever pot or pan we use or misuse, whether we overboil, undercook, or simply burn the whole dinner over and over again, the ultimate serving is going to be great. Because God's plans and His promises will always finally end up good, even if the plots and plans of men are bad. At the final messianic banquet, every dish and serving is going to be heavenly. Hallelujah. And so let's learn to embrace the tension of God's sovereignty, but also accept man's responsibility. Secondly, this is also what we notice. Men's plots are futile. God's plans will be fulfilled. The gathering and assembling of the leaders against Jesus strongly suggests an allusion to this Psalm 31, and in particular verse 13. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. This messianic psalm is a lament of King David as his enemies plotted against him. But through it all, he chose to trust in God and his plans, and he committed everything to God, even his spirit and his life. Now, later on the cross, Jesus would draw from this psalm, from 31 verse 5, as he declared, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And this is recorded for us in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And having said that, he breathed his last. Because Jesus knows God's ultimate plan, he submitted fully to God's plan, regardless of how men may plot against him, even if it meant death on the cross. In another messianic psalm, Psalm 2, we see the same picture of men and nations plotting against God. In response, God laughs, Psalm 2 verse 4, because he knows that these are all futile. He will allow and use every plot against him to establish his plan. Now, put another way, he allows every misalignment of men to be finally aligned to his plan. And he will judge these misalignments with his wrath. There is no fighting against God, his anointed, his son, and as well, the people of God and his kingdom. In the end, when all is said and done, the plots of men will come to nothing, but the plans of God will be fulfilled. In the end, God will have the last word as well as the last laugh. Gamaliel observed the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this wise man, seeing the miracles and the boldness of the disciples, this rabbi learned very fast and he learned very well. And so he gave great advice to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 5, 38 and 39. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Simply, if this move is truly of God, his plans will stand. If not, it is merely a plan of man and it will fizzle out and finally fail. Once again, men's plots are futile. God's plans will be fulfilled. Men's plots will fail. God's plans will prevail. Friends, once we know and we understand this, our part is to keep seeking his will, his counsel, and his plans, and not our own or anyone else's plans. Proverbs 19:21 reminds us, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. It's not about great ideas or creative suggestions. It's about God's plan. It also doesn't matter what others say about you or do to you. If you are walking in God's counsel and in his plans, things will work out. The writer of Hebrews encouraged God's people to keep trusting in the Lord, no matter how hard or how difficult. In Hebrews 13 verse 6, he quotes from another messianic psalm, Psalm 118 verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can men do to me?" This messianic psalm is quoted very often in the New Testament. Jesus entered Jerusalem and the plots of men to the cry of Psalm 118 verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Later, Jesus himself would quote Psalm 118 verses 22 to 23 in Matthew 21 verse 42. By the plots of men, Jesus was the rejected stone, but by the plan of God, Jesus becomes the chief cornerstone. Once again, men's plots will fail. God's plan will prevail. Which side are you on? Make sure you're on the right side, okay? Because men's plots are futile, but God's plan will be fulfilled. Now that we understand better the plan of God and the plots of men, then we remind one another, don't be wise in our own ways, but be wise in God's ways. Twice in the wisdom book of Proverbs, we are told, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. This is mentioned twice, which means it's very important to know and for us to learn this. What is right to you may not be right at all. And that's what happens when we are wise in our own ways, but not wise in God's ways. We've got to constantly check our alignment and always determine to choose life that we do not unconsciously choose death. Look at Caiaphas. In his own wisdom, he thought that he was doing Israel a favor. John chapter 11 verses 49 to 50 records that Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." He was wise in his own way, but not in the ways of God. Perhaps in reality, he was doing himself a favor. He's saying, why should we all suffer? I want to save myself. I want to keep what I have. Instead, let this guy suffer for us all. Now, he was saving his own soul, his own skin, protecting his own turf. And Jesus said, those who want to save their own lives for their own sake will lose it, in Matthew 16:25. And by trying to escape the wrath of the Romans, Caiaphas will incur the wrath of God. Yet, in God's sovereignty, Caiaphas' words became a word of prophecy. The next two verses in 51 and 52 of John 11. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. How do we understand this at all? God used Caiaphas' misalignment and turned it into an alignment with prophecy. Truly, God's ways and his thoughts are higher. After the first passion prediction, Peter, and again in his own wisdom, Peter tried to caution Jesus from walking into the plots of men. Matthew 16:22 tells us that Peter took Jesus aside, rebukes him and says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And yet in cautioning Jesus from walking into the plots of men, he would have caused Jesus to walk out of the plan of God. But Jesus, who knew better, who knew and accepted God's plan, he said to Peter in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In other words, you are not wise in the ways of God. You are wise only in your own way. To be called Satan. No wonder Peter didn't say anything else after all the other predictions. If we are wise only in our own ways, then our ideas of success, our ignorance of the things of God, our instincts of self-preservation all become impediments to kingdom assignments, and not just for ourselves, but for others too. But if we know, understand, and accept the sovereign plan of God, we will gladly and readily submit and commit everything to Him. Regardless the plots and the plans of men, in the end, it's going to be okay. So my friends, don't be wise in our own ways. Let's be wise in God's ways. And finally, number four, don't move by man's agenda. Move on God's assignment. You know, Jesus could have played it safe, but he chose instead to stay and to move on his assignment. Let's learn from Jesus. Plots and plans may distract or disrupt, but we are to remain focused and faithful to know and to fulfill our God-given kingdom assignments. We have just studied the final discourse of kingdom readiness. I believe the placement of this passion prediction after this discourse is no coincidence at all. All through Scripture, we are reminded that things may get difficult and challenging for believers of Jesus Christ. Even so, we can be certain against the eschatological backdrop and the prophetic prospect of an antichrist system. God's purposes and His plans will still stand. In the last days, the antichrist, together with his plots and his plans, will be of great deception. That's what we are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. That he will come with the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with unrighteous deception. But what will God do? God will send these who want to believe these things. He will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Remember that the Antichrist is not in charge. God is still in control. Against these deceptive plots, God's plan will still prevail. Now again, don't miss the sovereignty of God and the free will of man at play here. When God says that He will send strong delusion, free will of man is still there. Instead, look at how God will use these misalignments of the hearts. People who want to go after these deceptive things, He will use these misalignments to align all of these with His purposes. With all the truth and the teachings, we remember that we have the free will to choose how we want to live and also respond. But if you still choose to be deluded and tricked by the craftiness of the enemy, then God will answer you according to how you choose and according to the idols in your hearts, as we are told in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. And in particular, he tells Israel through Ezekiel that these guys are prophesying according to what they like in their hearts. And I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, if you want it so badly, remember free will? God will give it to you. God will hand you over. Like in Romans 1, he says, God gave them up, delivered. God will hand you over to your own lusts and your own desires because your free will He will not violate. Now, in the end, you are responsible for how you have chosen and how you have lived. It's your free will. So don't be distracted by the plots and the plans of the enemy, by any and every teaching about the end times, or be led astray by questionable prophetic types. Like Jesus, stay focused and move on your God-given kingdom assignments. It won't be easy, but in the end, it will be good. Don't take my word. Take God at His word. So friends, my friends, together, don't move by men's agenda. Move on God's assignment. Let's bring this to a close. As we have noted, this transitional passage is full of irony, twists and turns, plots and plans. The religious leaders appear to have the upper hand, yet we see a much higher hand. With this, we leave the five kingdom discourses and begin our trek through the passion narrative. In the plots and plans of men, the King, the Messiah, the Son of Man, will seem to be fighting a losing battle. Yet, we will be constantly reminded that it is the plan of God that will be victorious in the end. Jesus sets the perfect example for us to follow. Against the plots of men, He fully submitted to the plans of God. And likewise, in our own walk with Jesus and our service to the King, let us be encouraged to stay the course, to persevere, to remain true to the end, applying what we have learned today. Hold together the tension of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Men's plots are futile, but God's plans will be fulfilled. And don't be wise in your own ways. Instead, be wise in the ways of God. Finally, don't be distracted by man's agenda. Move purposefully on God's assignment. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You are sovereign and that You are in total and perfect control. We confess, O Lord, when we look at the things around us, the situations, circumstances, and how the world is unfolding, Many times we can lose heart, be discouraged, or even be fearful. But we thank you for your word that brings peace and also brings comfort and also gives us strength to keep keeping on, to line up with your plan so that we can be faithful to the end. Because we now know that the plots of men will come to nothing, but the plan of God will always be fulfilled. And we want to be a part of that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining me for another Kingdom 101 teaching. For past teachings, visit our website, kingdom101.archibusawakening.org. Until the next time, this is Hanson signing off. Stay awakened, aligned, and assigned. God bless you.